Of course, it's that time of the year and we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so many people, we think about the baby born in Bethlehem, but we realize that Jesus was born to die. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why would Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, become a human being? Says Mark 10:45, says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So when we think of Christmas, we can't just divide it and say, oh, I just only want to think about the baby Jesus. And, or you say, I only want to think about something else. We need to think about Jesus. Even as we think about Christmas, we think about his birth and his life and his death, his resurrection, and his future coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I really like to think of it that when you think of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, that's his first coming and he came to die. And we think about him coming a second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this morning, this is for fun. This is not theologically deep. Okay, it's just kind of fun. I want you to see it. And we want to look at myrrh. And so it's a sweet-smelling perfume. And we think about this, when you hear myrrh, you think, oh yeah, I remember. Because when Jesus was born, after he was born, the wise men came and they brought the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we think about that. So as we look at this morning, we're going to look at two things. Get a little background on what is myrrh. And then the second thing is what I call it, the path of myrrh. It's myrrh in Christ. You might be surprised the connection that is there. So let's start with, first of all, the background on what is myrrh. Well, myrrh, it was a gum or resin that came from a small tree found in the southern part of Ethiopia or Arabia, sometimes the southern part of Africa. And famous Queen of Sheba, when she came to meet Solomon those years back, she brought myrrh with her. It's very expensive. It was hard. It took a while to get it and to make it. And so people who had it, it was expensive, and they've used it for a lot of different things. They would cut the bark off the tree, peel it off. The resin would come out. It was a brownish kind of color. It's bitter tasting. We're going to talk about tasting it. Do you ever eat it? Well, we're going to talk about it in just a minute. I remember as a kid, my mother told me to go next door and borrow a cup of vanilla from our neighbor. And I was like 5 or 6 years old, so I walked over there, and she gave me this cup. And, of course, going back, it smelled so good. Does vanilla smell great? Have you ever tasted vanilla? It doesn't taste very good. Because I went, I got to have some of this. And I tasted it, and it was terrible. And so I'm sure that when you smelled myrrh, you think, wow, whew, boy, that smell wonderful. But I understand that, according to history, is supposed to be sort of bitter. There were three major usages for it. It was a religious use that it was for incense. Some of the incense that they made in the temple had myrrh in it. It was also used medically because if sometimes they put it on burns and on wounds. And I read this also for hair loss. So obviously I didn't get it. If I'd have just known about this earlier, there's no telling what could have happened. But anyway, that's what they said on myrrh. And then it was also perfume. But it was a perfume that sometimes people used it, but it was very, very expensive. And most of the time, it was used to wrap. When somebody died, they would wrap the bodies and would put myrrh because it would keep the bodies as it decayed from smelling so terrible. And you remember, they didn't put them in the ground like we do now. They put them usually in caves and places, and they waited to nothing that there was left but bones. And then they put them in what they call ossuaries, which were bone boxes. So sometimes a whole family could be in a big box like this, and it was all of their bones. And so this is what you have. And so now, with that in mind, let's follow the path of myrrh and Jesus. And so now I put it this way, and it's not exactly accurate when I say myrrh at the birth of Christ's early childhood. When we talk about Matthew chapter 2, where I told you to turn, and this is where the wise men come, this is not at the birth of Christ. We know this is basically 2 years afterwards, but I just put it this way because I'm trying to say, here's the early part of his life. There is a connection with myrrh. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Look what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is 2 years after his birth. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where's he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. So after 2 years, basically, these people show up. Jesus, by the way, is a little boy now. He's about 2 years old. And we're going to see more in just a minute. And in our service this morning, I'm actually talking about Joseph. And if you looked ahead or saw anything on website or anything, we're looking at Joseph's Christmas, and we're going to see about his life. Well, he's tied into all this as well, so we'll be seeing some of this in detail in the service. But these wise men came. They're called Magi, and they were really, there's two different things. There's astrologers and astronomers. Astrologers tried to look at stars with magic. Astronomers more just tried to study the stars. We think these were probably astronomers. They probably heard from Daniel when Daniel lived there, because the east is all the way over to what was the Babylonian Empire and all of that. Daniel probably said that one day a star would arise. Jeremiah talked about a star arising. And so they saw a star. And they knew that that was supposed to be the king of the Jews. And so they've made this trip, and it's a long time. We know when they first saw the star, it was about 2 years ago. Whether they started right then or not, we don't know. But now they've come, and it says, where's he's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So they're looking for the king of the Jews. And in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. We'll talk more about this on Sunday morning. But don't picture three guys coming up on camels. Don't picture that. Three guys, three camels, and three gifts. Don't picture that. It's caravans. It says all Jerusalem was what? Was stirred. It's three guys coming in on camels is not going to stir the city, but a caravan coming in with an announcing, we're looking for the king of the Jews. And we'll talk more about it in the service. But they come looking for the king of the Jews. In fact, the idea is, where's the one born king of the Jews? And we know Herod was upset, and they looked it up. And if you go a little few verses down, they went to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that said, in Bethlehem, the land of Judah, that this is where the ruler would be born. He shall come from there. He will shepherd my people, Israel. And so they go, wow, this is it. So Herod calls them back in and says, about what time did you first see the star? Okay, what I want you to do is go to Bethlehem, since now that's where it is, and I want you to find the baby, the child, and tell me, because I would like to worship him. We already know he didn't want to worship him. He wants to kill him. So he thinks that these wise men, these magi, will tell him where it is. And so they go, and if you notice, go all the way up to verse 11. Well, actually, verse 9 and 10, they saw the star, and it went over to where the child was. And in verse 10, they were exceedingly rejoiced with great joy. And then look at verse 11. After coming into the house, notice, they saw a child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground, and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures, and they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want you to notice that it was not a manger or a feed trough. It was a young child. It was a house and not a manger. It was a young child. It was not a baby. There are two different Greek words. A Greek word for baby, infant, was brethos. A Greek word for a little boy was paedion, and this is the word used. So it's talking about a little boy. And so they found this little boy, and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now look, the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So myrrh is one of them, and I just wanted you to think about that. And when you think about that, somebody would say, why did they bring those gifts? And by the way, we're not talking about three guys with three gifts. It could be that there was a whole bunch of people who brought myrrh, some people who brought frankincense, some people who brought gold. We don't know. But it wasn't probably three people. It was probably a lot more than that. And there may have been some who were representative. There may have been three or four or five guys who came into the house to say, we represent this group out here, and we have come to worship the one. And so they brought the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when you think about it, the gold, it represented the deity. Because when you looked in the tabernacle, every time there was something gold, it had the idea of the deity. The Ark of the Covenant was gold. If you go into the holy place, all of those things were gold. If you go to the outside, the altar was bronze. It wasn't gold, because that was the place of sacrifice. But when you got into the temple area and on into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, everything was gold there. So that represents God. The frankincense, sweet smell and life. We'll talk more about it in just a second. And myrrh had the idea of the death. So let's look at something for just a second. Here's the goal. Who is he? He is God. And that's when they have come to worship him. You remember the night when the shepherds came, which is 2 years ago. They came and they bowed down and they worshiped him. What are these people coming to do? It says they come into the house, they saw the child, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. They know who he is. He's God. It's so amazing that these magi from the east, who are not Jewish, they know who he is, and people 8 miles away, the religious leaders, don't know who he is. It's just amazing to me. And so John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Should say became flesh, not because flesh. But anyway, so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's the goal. That's who it is. Jesus declared. By the way, you ask people this, see what they say. Ask them, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Immediately they'll say, no, he didn't. Because they think it's a trick question. Did Jesus claim to be God? And they go, I don't think so. And you go, you're wrong. Right? Jesus did claim to be God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I mean, just before Abraham was, I am. Every time in the Gospel of John that he does one, he makes one of his I am statements. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By using I am, he's using God's name. He's saying, I'm God. So he claimed to be God. The second thing was frankincense, which always meant something sweet smelling. And if you remember at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 3, he said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. At the end, at the transfiguration on the top of the mountain, he said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And so the idea of frankincense was sweet smelling, something like pleasing. And so that was that idea. But here's the third one, and that's myrrh. And it was more of a symbolic of death. It's not necessarily connected with birth. It was connected with the birth of our Savior. But most people didn't bring myrrh at the birth of a baby, because most of the time myrrh was real expensive and it was primarily used at death or in some religious uses, okay? So here's the key. The child was born to die. So the first connection that I wanted you to see is that at his birth or at his early life or something, there is this connection with myrrh, which is symbolic of his coming death, okay? Now, if you remember in his life, in John chapter 12, foreshadows his death in John 12, Mary came to Jesus and she anointed his. Now, it doesn't say myrrh, but it was very expensive. It was in that little jar thing. She broke that, and it was sweet smelling, went all over the place. Jesus said, don't, because they griped, and Judas said, she's wasted money. It could have gone for the poor. We already know that Judas was keeping the money and stealing it himself, and so that's why he was mad. But Jesus said, don't say that. She's anointing my body for what? Do you know what he said? For burial. So it may have been, it didn't say it's myrrh, but it may have been myrrh. Now, let's trace it a little further. Now, you're going to have to turn some places from Matthew, okay? The next one is myrrh at the cross, and this deals with his death. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. So you're in Matthew, turn all the way almost to the end of Mark. That's just a few pages. Turn it over to Mark chapter 15, and We'll basically look at start at verse 15, and then we'll skip on up because we're not going to go to a lot of the verses. But this is myrrh at the cross. You may think, was myrrh at the cross? I mean, we all know that when the wise men came, there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Was there myrrh at the cross? Do you remember myrrh at the cross? Think about it. Okay. Well, if you remember, in Mark chapter 15, Jesus has already been found not guilty. Six trials. Three trials with the Jews, three trials with the Romans, three trials with the Jews, all found guilty. Three trials with the Romans, all found not guilty. There was such pressure. And so finally in Mark 15:15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and then having Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. This is going to be his death. And if you look at verse 22, it says, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which translates the place of the skull. Golgotha is Hebrew, and skull, cranium, is Greek. And so they took him to this place. Now, why in the world was the place called the place of the skull? Well, there's two things. Some people, and I was over there in 1976, so that's a long time ago, but they took us to a place, and they think this was the hill. This is the place, and if you stand at a certain place, and the side of the hill is a place that looks like a skull. There's two eyes and a place where a nose might be, and it looks like a skull. And so some people said that's why it's called place of the skull. There's other tradition says that when David cut off Goliath's head and brought it back to Jerusalem, that's where they buried it, and it was called the place of the skull. So nobody really knows exactly, but it says they brought him to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. Calvary, we get the word Calvary. We say Calvary's cross. Calvary means skull. You know, a lot of people don't know that, but that's what it means. So they brought him to the place of the skull. Now watch what they did. They tried to give him wine mixed with what? With myrrh, but he did not take it. And so here we have wine mixed with myrrh. So at his death on the cross, as he's paying for our sins, myrrh is there. I just wanted you to see that. And so he's bearing to pay for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. At Romans 5:8, God demonstrates love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. So we got myrrh back basically in his early life. We have my myrrh at his death on the cross. Well, what about his burial? I want you to turn to John chapter 19. Okay, so flip a few pages over, go past Luke and get all the way over to John chapter 19. And most of you remember this. This is verses 38 and 39 and 40. And so let's look at this. Jesus has died, and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "I want the body." Pilate said, "Is he really dead already?" Because normally they could stay there 2 or 3 days. And they said, "Oh, yeah, he's dead." And he called in one of the guys and said, "Is he dead?" And one of the soldiers said, "Yeah, he's dead." So he said, "You can have the body." So they took the body. And notice it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a what? A secret one? You know, I'm going to stop for just 1 second. There's a lot of people say you can't be a secret disciple of Christ. If you're a secret disciple, you're not saved. Yeah, he is. Listen, you can trust Christ and never tell anybody about him. You can trust Christ and never live for him. You still have eternal life. You're not going to have many rewards. But here is Joseph of Arimathea. At this point of his life, he is a secret disciple. He hadn't told anybody. But now he does, because what he does, he goes and asks for the body. And so he asked Pilate that he might take away the body, and Pilate granted him permission, so he took him away. And then there's another guy, his name is Nicodemus. He is a ruler of the Jews. You go all the way back to chapter 3 of John, and this is Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said you have to be born again. Nicodemus didn't grasp it. Jesus gave him John 3:16, and we believe that Nicodemus may have trusted Christ, and he's one of the rulers of the Jews. It says Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of what? What is he bringing? Myrrh. And these anointed the body for burial. He wrapped it up like a mummy, basically, is what they did. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as the burial is the custom of the Jews. And by the way, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Listen, if that little jar that Mary had was myrrh, and that was worth almost a year's wages, what do you think 100 pounds of myrrh or aloes might be worth? Huge amount of money. See, Joseph and Nicodemus, they were probably wealthy, very wealthy. In fact, Joseph has a tomb that none of his family's even in. He just owns land, and he has a tomb that nobody's using, so he's going to put Jesus in that tomb. And so we have myrrh at his death. And by the way, after they put him in the grave, what happens, what are the ladies doing when they put him in the tomb? What are they doing? You know, they're watching. They're watching where they lay him. And they said, you know, when the Sabbath part is over and it's the first day of the week again, we're going to go up there and anoint the body. And that's what, you know, the women coming with spices. Now, we don't know. It doesn't say myrrh, but what do you think they might have brought? Myrrh, because that's what people use. So we don't know for sure, but there, of course, they go and they don't ever get to use it. Because he's not there. Mark 16:1 and Luke 24:1 says on the first day of the week when they came out there, his body wasn't there. So now what do we have so far? We have his early life with the wise men brought myrrh. On death on the cross, they wanted him to drink something with myrrh in it. His burial, they wrapped him in myrrh. Well, they got one more thing, and this may surprise you. And this is that myrrh at the return of the king. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So guess what? Get ready. I want you to turn to Psalm 45. So just kind of go back in your Bible until you get to the Psalms. And then you got Job and Psalms and Proverbs, and get to Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is celebrating the king's marriage, but it's him coming as the king and taking his bride. That's what it really is. And you can tell as you read this psalm, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, look at verse 3. And this is when you read this, he's coming as the king in triumph. Look at verse 3. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. He's talking about the king. He's coming with a sword. Am I right? Does he come with a sword? Anybody remember Revelation 19:11? I saw heaven opens and he's riding on a white horse. What comes out of his mouth? What comes out of his mouth? A sword. He's coming with a sword. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in righteousness. It says, gird on your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in all your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously. And for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let your right hand teach awesome things. I mean, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 6. And let me look at verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. He's the king and he's going to sit on his eternal throne. You have loved righteousness and you hated wickedness. Therefore, now watch carefully. Therefore, God your God, that's the Father, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. He's anointed. Anointed with what? What do you think? What do you think it's going to be? Look at the next verse. All of your garments are fragrant with what? With myrrh and aloes, cassia, out of ivory palaces. Stringed instruments have been made for you. Listen, he's got myrrh. So when he comes as the king, he comes with myrrh. And so I want you to think about this. This is just kind of a fun one. It's no big deal, and it probably doesn't really matter whether it was myrrh or not. I just think it was very interesting that when you think about it, at his early childhood birth, symbol of his coming, his death, here comes the wise. Here they come. The symbol of his coming death, the wise men bring myrrh, and Mary going anoints his feet, most likely with myrrh, before he goes to the cross. On the cross, he drinks wine mixed with myrrh. At the burial, at the tomb, Joseph comes, and the women, and they did what you're supposed to do, and the tomb, the spices, it was with myrrh. And then at the second coming, as the king is anointed to rule, he comes, and it says, your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. At this time of the year, we think the birth of Christ, but we don't want to just say the birth of Christ, because remember, he was born to die, to be buried, and to come again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we look at myrrh, we see at his beginning, at his death, at his burial, and at his second coming, he's coming with myrrh. So let's think about this. Let the birth of Christ remind us of his complete work. Because I have people that all they ever think about, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but all they ever think about is when they think of Christmas, they think of the birth and they think of baby Jesus. And they say, you know, baby Jesus, Jesus is the baby Jesus. The truth is, that's the very beginning. He was the perfect man. He is the one who died and rose again. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who was born in this world to die so that we might have eternal life. By faith in him. The second thing just is, let's see the connection of myrrh with Jesus Christ. And we got the story of the wise men. We got all the way back to the beginning. There's the birth, or when I say birth, I mean at the early part of his life when they brought the gifts. The gift was myrrh. At the death on the cross, there was myrrh. At the burial, he was anointed with myrrh. And at the second coming, he's anointed as king as myrrh. And so the baby is the Savior King. And I just thought it was kind of fun to look at how myrrh is connected with him. Okay, we got a minute. Anybody got a question or comment or input? That's a great question. I don't know if you could hear it. Was myrrh used in the tabernacle? And some of the incense, and they were not to copy this, but some of the incense which smelled good had myrrh in it. So it was used in all three places. Yeah, so the gold, frankincense, and myrrh goes back to the tabernacle. And temple too, but back to the tabernacle for sure. Great question. What else? Anything else? Think about this. What are people today who don't have any money and somebody dies and the caskets cost how much money? I mean, think about it. What does everybody do? Everybody sort of does whatever they're supposed to do, whether they have any money or not. But think of Mary. They were not Mary Martha and Mary. And they didn't have any, best we could tell, they didn't have a lot of money. And yet she had this thing that she broke that would cost a huge amount of money. Well, they probably saved up for it and bought it, you know, in their lives. And they probably said, we're saving this up that when one of us dies. And see, they may have already used some on Lazarus, because that's his Lazarus' sisters. Lazarus already died. They put him in there. And they haven't come back to anoint the body, because remember, he'd been dead 4 days, and Martha said, don't go, we better not open that thing up, because he's going to what? He's going to smell. Because they haven't gone back in the second time to anoint the body. And so they may have used some up already.